Right, good evening everybody. Good to see you all here again. Glad you got the right week. Sorry about last week, but that was unforeseen and unavoidable. But here we are, session 11, the last instalment. And it's taken us a year to get here. But praise God, I think we've covered a lot of ground in this last year, and I just praise God for the way it's gone. I want to thank you all for your support over the past year for Revelation Unwrapped, because without you, then it wouldn't have happened. Some of you have kept coming, and and that's good. I personally find it difficult to preach into a microphone without an audience. I know some people can do it and make recordings, but I can't do that. I've tried, it's just not the same. So I like to preach in front of a live congregation, and that's what we've been doing, of course, and so we've all been blessed through that, and people on the internet as well have been blessed as the messages and that go on there as well. So thank you all for your support, and we're going to have a break for a month. We won't be meeting in March because of Easter, but 17th of April we're going to start a new series for those of you who want to come along, called Prophecy Unwrapped, and we're going to look at quite a few other prophecies month by month as we've been doing Revelation. And that should prove beneficial, I think. How long we got to do that in, we don't know, because the Lord could come before then. I'm certainly expecting him very soon. So anyway, that starts the 17th of April. Those of you on the mailing list and that will get advance notification of that. My apologies for the sound recording of session 10. The CDs that are out there tonight, the quality is not terribly good. It's listenable, you can hear it, but the quality is not as good as it usually is. I'm not quite sure what happened. I've tried to tweak it a bit, but can't really make it much better than it is. So that's why we've reduced the CD to £1 this week. So anyway, that can't be bad, can it? But you can still listen to it. It's not so terrible that it's not understandable. I know our system that we're using at the moment is very old, our sound system, but we've got a new system going in. In fact, most of it is what you see all these wires, cables and plugs about here for. We've got a new system going in which will be up and running very shortly. So that should improve the quality of the sound. One other thing before we get started. Those of you who've already got tickets, don't forget that George Hamilton IV will be here on Monday at 7:30 for a live concert. Sue's got at the back, she's got one spare ticket left. Alright, so if anybody wants to grab Sue at the end, don't all rush at once. She has got one free ticket left. The tickets are free. But we just issued tickets because of George's popularity. We didn't want to have more people turn up than we've got seats for. But the church will be pretty packed on that night. Sorry? You've got one spare?
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's two spare tickets then. All right, there's two spare tickets for George Hamilton Monday night. Okay? Right, that's good. Okay, let's turn then to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And I'm going to ask Mavis if she'll come and do the honours and read that to us. Saves my voice a little bit. What version have you got there, Mavis? Can you read it out of that one for me? Yeah.
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and the light, her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprasus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.
Thank you, Mavis. Right, here we have a lovely description of the New Jerusalem, the eternal city, the home of the bride of Christ. It's absolutely fantastic, and as we look into that, you'll see how wonderful it really is. But John starts off chapter 21 there with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. The question that arises over this verse is this a brand new earth and a brand new heaven, or is it a renewed earth and a renewed heaven? Now, I'll tell you why, because if you look down into verse 5, it says there, behold, I make all things new. And I am of the opinion, and if you differ to me on this, I don't mind, we can agree to differ, but I'm of the opinion that this is a renewed earth and a renewed heaven, and not a brand new earth and a brand new heaven with the former being totally destroyed. It says, I make all things new. It doesn't say, I make all new things. You see, it's all things new. And an illustration that I often use, and it's very applicable at the moment, because at home we're having our bathroom renewed. I'm not doing it, but my son-in-law's doing it for us, and he's making a very fine job of it. And Wendy will soon be able to say, I've got a new bathroom. But of course it's not a new bathroom, it's the old one, renewed. But we know what we mean when we say things like that. We say, you know, I've got a new bathroom, I've got a new kitchen, something like that. You haven't really, it's the old one renewed, but, you know, it's new to us. And I believe in the same way that this is what's going to happen with the earth and with the heaven. When it talks about the heavens here, I don't believe it's talking about the third heaven where God is, or even the second heaven, which is like the celestial heaven where the planets and solar systems are. I believe it's talking about the heavens around us. And I believe these need to be renewed, because at the moment, of course, they are the domain of Satan and his demons, because he is the prince and the power of the air. So that's my opinion on the new heaven and the new earth, and we can it's not something that's new to Revelation, because you'll find the same teaching in Isaiah 65, and there you'll find from verse 17, it says, behold, I create new heavens and new earth, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. I will be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy, and I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, a joy in my people, the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. We're going to return to Isaiah 65 a little later on. But then of course you go to Peter, and Peter gives a rather vivid description of the renewing of the earth. In verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, he says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? And again, Peter is describing here, I believe, anyway, I take this, that Peter is describing the judgment of the earth, the cleansing of this earth by fire. And we know that is so. We know that that will happen. And so in the renewing of the earth, I believe it will be done in that way. So that is my argument on that. And also, the word new in the Greek there of that verse, I've written it down there on number 1D, it actually means qualitatively new rather than quantitatively new, which makes a big difference. So it is qualitatively new the new heaven and the new earth. So that's where I stand on that. As I say, if you disagree with that, I don't mind. We can agree to disagree on that. But I believe it's the same earth, totally renewed. You know, totally renewed. And the same heavens above us, but totally renewed and cleansed. Cleansed from all sin, cleansed from the effects of the fall, cleansed from the curse and everything else. This is totally renewed. Amen. Then we go to verse 2. It says, I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. This must have been an absolutely wonderful sight that John saw. Because it was so wonderful, he said, it was just like a bride prepared for her wedding day. Now, we mustn't run away with getting this wrong here, because I had people come up to me in the past and have said, well, you know, you teach that the church is the bride, but surely the New Jerusalem is the bride. No, it's not. That's not what Paul John's saying here. He's not saying that the New Jerusalem is the bride, and even later on when it says there, behold, you know, come, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he showed him the holy city. It is not saying that the holy city is the bride, but the holy city is the home of the bride, and it looked so wonderful to John as it was coming down. It was just as beautiful as a bride prepared for her wedding day. And absolutely fantastic. And as we see by the description of that place, we see how wonderful it really is. Now, when does this happen? This is the thing. Again, there is no... I don't believe there's anything where we can point to and say, this is definite, this happens then and this happens then. We've got to remember that the last two chapters in Revelation are virtually, apart from that first verse, are virtually all new teaching to the New Testament. None of this was revealed in the Old Testament, not to my knowledge. And because we're talking about the millennium and into eternity, God only gives us so much information. Perhaps we cannot take in the full impact of it all. I don't believe we can in our finite minds. But God has given us sufficient for what we need to know. There may be many questions. There may be differences of opinion on timing and that kind of thing. And you're going to get this. And we just have to, in our own minds, I believe, arrive at what we feel is faithful to the scriptures. And so I put the question there, A2A there, when? When will the new heaven and the new earth be in operation? When will it come down from heaven? Some say this happens after the millennium and goes on into eternity. I personally believe that the new heaven and the new earth will, or at least the holy city, coming down from heaven, the holy city will be present during the millennium period. And I'll tell you why I believe that. I base it mostly upon, again, Isaiah 65. Because we go back there to Isaiah 65, and we see from verse 17, it says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. And then, from verse 20, Isaiah goes on to teach about conditions on the earth during the millennium. He says, no more shall an infant live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat of the fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, but they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And if we go right through there to verse 25, we get that beautiful picture which is often associated with the millennium. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And we know that, that will happen during the millennium. So there in Isaiah we have definitely have an order of events there. We have the new heaven and a new earth, and then the description of the millennial earth during the thousand year reign of Christ on the earth. So you know, you've got to look at it in this way and see which you think is, in your mind, is more faithful to the scriptures. I personally believe that this will happen and be present during the millennium. And almost certainly I believe that will be so, as far as the new Jerusalem, the eternal city of God, is concerned. Now, I want us also to look at this city of God, because this is another interesting thing, and there are again differences of opinion as to the truth of this. But when you see what John says, he says, "I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." But not once does John ever tell us or suggest to us that this holy city actually comes to rest upon the earth. I am of the opinion, as quite a few are, that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will hover above the earth. And I make that assumption because of the description there, and also because what we find in verse 24. If you look in chapter 21 still, verse 24, it says, "The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its lights, and the kings of the earth shall bring glory and honour into it." So the nations of those who are saved will walk in the light of the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. And when I try to visualise that, I think, well, if it's actually on the earth, those on the opposite side of the earth will not be able to walk in its light. See? But when we think of, like, the sun, the moon, which are, you know, up there in the heavens, we walk in the light of them. The moon, especially, that we can walk in the moonlight, and that is, of course, in orbit around the earth. And I believe personally the holy city will be like that. Again, if you disagree, I don't mind, we can agree to disagree. But I believe that that's what happens to the holy city. It comes down from heaven and hovers above the earth. And that's the way I see it. This eternal city is not something that God has just happened to have thrown together. It's something that the Lord is making now. Preparing even now. You know that. I firmly believe that this holy city is what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 14. He said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." You see? So Jesus goes and prepares a place in his Father's house. Okay? And I look at this and I start thinking about this. Jesus is preparing a place. He's spending a lot of time, or not time as such, but he doesn't know time up there, but there's a lot of effort going into the making of this wonderful place that Jesus describes in John 14. And how long is the church going to be in that place? Because we go to that place at the rapture of the church, obviously. We go to heaven and we will have access to that place. We go, he's coming again, he's, "I'll come and receive you unto myself." that where I am there you will be also. So we'll go to that place of the rapture of the church. But then we'll be returning some 7 years later. So was all this that Jesus was doing in preparing a place in the mansions above and all that, was it just for 7 years? You see, I look at it and think, no, I don't think it is just for 7 years. I believe this is the place that Jesus is preparing. It's the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the eternal home of the bride. And when the bride comes back, I believe the holy city comes back. It's the bride's home. It's our bridal home. You see? And that's the way I see it. And I think this is all so fantastic that Jesus went to prepare this place, and we're going to inhabit this place, and it's going to be our home for all eternity. Hallelujah. You just, this is not something new just to us either, is it? It's, praise the Lord. Look in, this has just come to me, I haven't put my marker in there. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. From verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Praise the Lord. Eh? So you see, Abraham, he went out by faith. God told him, get out, go. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, he went out on the word of the Lord. But it says there, he waited for the city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for that city. Yeah? He looked for that city, that same city that's going to come down from heaven, which we are going to inherit and enjoy for eternity. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I believe it will be like in the Edenic state, you know? Like it was in Eden. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. It's going to be perfect. Perfect. This is not some sort of divine jerry building or anything like that. You just look at the city and the description. All the precious stones and everything else that's gone into the city. Absolutely fantastic. You know, I just marvel. I marvel today at the way they build houses. You know, they fire them up in 5 minutes and people move in, don't they, you know? In next to no time. So I can remember years ago, you can too probably, that when a house was built, it had to dry out for so many months before anyone was allowed to move into it, you know? Now they're straight up, sold, people are in them and all the rest of it, you know? And I look at my old house, which has been standing there for over 100 years now, and I think, I wonder if they'll be there in 100 years' time. You know? I wonder if they're as solid as my house is, you know? I often think that. But I'll tell you what, this glorious place that God is preparing, well, this is just something, isn't it? Absolutely wonderful. Just look at the description of it and the precious stones and the street of it and everything to do with it is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. This is just fantastic. And you just look at it, like verse 16, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, someone who's a bit more mathematically inclined than I am has worked all this out and said that it's round about 1,500 cubic miles, this eternal city. Get some idea of the size of it, you know? That's a 1,750,429 square mile base. something. Estimated capacity, about 72 billion people. And still everyone's got plenty of room. Praise the Lord. Isn't that marvellous? These are mind-boggling, isn't it? Absolutely. But this is something that God has made. Abraham looked for a city whose maker was God. Not something that man has thrown up. So this is God's perfection. The eternal city, the home of the bride. Hallelujah. And we're told there that Jesus is the light of that place. The city has no need of the sun or the moon, verse 23, to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No more electric bills. Praise the Lord. The Lamb is its light. No night there. That's good news, isn't it? I don't know about you, some people don't like the dark, do they? I don't mind it too much, but some people don't like the dark. You know, there's no night there. It's eternal day. Fantastic. Eternal day. And also, I like to read about the ever-open gate, verse 25. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there is no night there. The gates always open. And that gives me the feeling that we'll be able to come and go in the eternal city. You know, we can come and go from the eternal city to the millennial earth and everything else and during the millennium part and then on into eternity, and what that holds we're just not told. But will you be able to come and go? And of course we shall be like Jesus. Fantastic. Now Jesus was able to travel in a split second in his resurrection body. He was able to pass through walls, appear and disappear. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then I believe that's what we'll be like in our resurrection body. And I believe it'll be nothing at all for us to come and go from the heavenly city. I believe it will be hovering above the earth. It'll be nothing at all. We can come and go through the ever open gates. We will have access to the renewed earth below, and probably even beyond. I don't know. I mean, I'm surmising now. I've got no scriptural basis for saying some of this. This is what I think and what goes on in my mind. I think of all the planets and the solar. Why did God create them? Just so we can see a star in the sky? I don't know. Perhaps one day we'll be able to travel like that. You know, in our resurrection bodies. Jesus did say in my Father's house, and many mentions. These are all things that I think about, which goes through my mind, and I think, yeah, you know, whatever is the truth, which we can't actually arrive at as we look at these things, whatever is the truth, we know it's going to be so fantastic, so wonderful, so out of this world, because we are just confined to an earthly body. You know, this old body is not going anywhere. Dust you are and dust you shall return, God said. We're not going anywhere in this body, you know. But we will in our resurrection body. But this mortal must put on immortality. Yeah? Amen. It must. Paul said that. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, we must put on immortality. Ah, fantastic. And it's going to be something so wonderful, so stupendous. I can't think of the words to describe it. How wonderful it's going to be. You know, compared to this old earth that we have now and this old body that we live in. You know, praise the Lord. I just praise Him for such a wonderful salvation. And for a wonderful inheritance that we have in Jesus. Absolutely fantastic. Praise Him. Let's go on into chapter 22. Because this gives us a glimpse inside. Chapter 22. And He showed me pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord of God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. I'm not going to read the entire chapter yet. We're going to leave it just there. Let's just look at that, because that pertains to this holy city. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The river of life. Fantastic. This reminds me of the old hymn that we resurrected in this church a few months ago, and we've started singing it again after we haven't sung it for years and years and years. Do you remember? Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God. Praise the Lord. The river of life. And if you see there, the tree of life is there. Now this is fantastic, because when we started off in the Bible at Genesis, we started off in the Garden of Eden, and there was the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. God told them, he said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then again in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out of his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden, to till the ground from which he was taken. So there we have the picture of the tree of life. God put some fruit on one of the trees and said, you're not going to touch that, you're not going to eat that, because we know that's how sin entered into the world. And then God says that they have become like one of us, to know good and evil. And lest he put his hand out and take also of the tree of life and live forever, God cast them out of the garden. Can you imagine that? If Adam had taken of the tree of life at that time, in his sinful state, because they had fallen into sin, to have lived forever in a fallen state, God had to prevent that, and he drove them from the garden and guarded the way, didn't he, with his cherubim. But here we have the same tree of life. It's here, and now it's here for our taking. Because no longer are we in our sinful state when we're here, but we have been redeemed. We have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. We have been redeemed. We have been made new. Right? We're in our new resurrection bodies, and there is no sin in us. Sin is a thing of the past, you know. And there we have the tree of life, and we can partake of the tree of life, which was barred in the garden. But we can partake of the tree of life. And somehow that tree of life symbolizes our eternity, our life everlasting without end in that blessed place. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely fantastic. Look what it says in verse 14. We're not, haven't read that bit yet, but it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Hallelujah. The right to the tree of life. Adam had no right because he'd sinned. Eve had no right because she'd sinned. But we shall have the right to the tree of life, right? Because we will live forever. Hallelujah. And notice that the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. I don't think, get away with the wrong idea here. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease, no suffering. That's a thing of the past. But the word healing, it's the root of that word, is where we get our word therapeutic from. It means divine health, maintaining divine health. It'll be therapeutic to us, the leaves of the trees. You see? Not that we should need healing from disease, we certainly won't. There is no more curse there. Remember the curse in Genesis 3, 14 to 19? God cursed the ground, he cursed the earth because of the sin of man. There's a curse upon the woman, there's a curse upon the man. You know, but there's no more curse here. The curse is gone. The curse is lifted. Praise the Lord. Lifted and gone. One of my lovely chapters I love to read from time to time is Romans 8. Beautiful chapter, Romans 8. See what Paul says there under the inspiration of the Spirit. Verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Paul shows us there that the whole creation is groaning under the curse of sin. And it is. It is. The whole creation that we see around us today is groaning under the curse of sin. But that curse is going to be lifted. Hallelujah. There's going to be no more curse there. Hallelujah. Praise his name. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, absolutely fantastic. It really is. Praise the Lord. Ah, there. What should we say? Absolutely wonderful. Praise his name. But they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. Verse 4. How wonderful. They shall see his face. And my mind goes back to, again, to Moses in the Old Testament. Moses, who longed to see the face of God. And God says, no, Moses, you can't look upon my face. He says, you'd be a dead man if you looked upon my face. But Moses was more honoured perhaps than any man, because God sheltered him, didn't he? And allowed him just to see the hind part of God as he moved by. You know. And that's as much as Moses could take. They shall see his face. We're told that no man has seen God at any time, but we shall see him. Isn't that wonderful? We shall see his face. Oh, how precious that is. Again, it reminds me of the old hymn, face to face shall I behold him far beyond the starry sky. Amen. We shall see his face. And his name shall be on our foreheads. Praise the Lord. His name. That's how the devil
always tries to copy the things of the Lord, doesn't he? He puts his mark on people's foreheads. You know, the mark of the beast. We belong to him for the whole of eternity. We are his. Hallelujah. Oh, absolutely fantastic. And he said, there should be no night there. We've already seen that. They no need for a lamp. The light of the sun. The Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever with him. We're going to reign with the Lord forever. Fantastic. Notice what Paul said when I read that passage from Romans 8. He said the problems of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, we have troubles, we have trials, we have all that now, don't we? It's very much part of our life. God doesn't promise to take us out of that, not while we're here. But he gives us grace to go through it. Hallelujah. But that time when we're there, we shall see his face and we shall reign with him for eternity. And there's a verse in Thessalonians. I haven't got it marked, but I can quote it for you. You can find it, I'm sure. It says, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Don't believe these false teachers that say, oh, we don't have to suffer, you know, and all the rest of it. We're supposed to have a life of bed of ease and roses and all the rest of it, and everything's lovely and hunky-dory. The Bible says that if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Suffering is very much part of our life, and it will continue to be so. Yes, God gives us grace. His grace is sufficient for the problems and trials of this life. Sometimes God does intervene and remove some of the weight from us. Praise God, he does. But if he doesn't, think of this. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Right? They shall reign forever and ever with the Lord. Hallelujah. I like to visualize it, you know, in a, like a scale, in the balances, you know. And you've got the sufferings of this present time on one side, and the glory that should be revealed in us on the other side. I know which one's going to win. However bad and tough it gets now, you know, it will never outweigh the glory that should be revealed in us. Never. Absolutely wonderful, and I'm so looking forward to that time when we shall reign with him. Hallelujah. Let's get back to the rest of the chapter, chapter 22. Perhaps you could come and read the remainder of that for me, Mavis. That would give my voice a little bit of a rest. I'm getting over a nasty, chesty cold, and it's still hanging around a little bit. chapter 22, from verse 6. Okay.
And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you, Mavis. Praise the Lord. This part, why I've treating this one separately, is because this is what I've got down as the conclusions. The actual prophecy of Revelation sort of finishes there at verse 5. That is all of the future revealed, you see, up to verse 5 of chapter 22. And then we have a lot of conclusions here to the book, winding the book up, as it were. And some of these are very, very solemn, very serious stuff. He said, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. This is the authenticity of the book, as it were. This is not from the hand of man, but the Lord God was behind the book of Revelation. The Lord God sent his holy prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Okay, so this is what's in the heart of God, and God is revealing it to us through the book of Revelation. That's why it's such an important book. And of course it's a book with wonderful blessings. In verse 7 it says, Behold, I am coming quickly. And that word quickly means suddenly. It's that kind of quickly. I know some people have pointed to this verse and says, well, over 2,000 years, it wasn't very quick. You know, it doesn't mean in the time scale, it means in the suddenness of his coming. Right? When he comes. And I believe this refers to the rapture. Right? Behold, I'm coming quickly. It was the next time that Jesus was going to come into the vicinity of the earth. And we're told it in Corinthians, it's in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, the trumpet will sound and we'll be caught up. It's going to be so quick. Behold, I'm coming quickly. He says, Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. This is fantastic. I mean, it's a blessing to read any part of the Bible. The Bible, you know, as a complete work from God, is a wonderful blessing to read and to study. But Revelation is singled out for a special blessing. We saw that in chapter 1, didn't we? When we started the series. Alright, we saw it there. Well, in chapter 1, verse 3. But here it is, it's repeated again. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It's important. Not something to be skipped over, not something to be forgotten. But we've got to keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Alright? It says, Now I, John, saw and heard these things. When I heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he says, See, you do not do it, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. He said, John just fell down before the angel.
You know, we're not to worship angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to the saints. Find that in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2. They're ministering spirits sent to minister unto the saints, but they're not to be worshipped. Some people do worship them, but we're not to worship the angels. Right? They're God's servants. And he says now, verse 10, very important, he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Revelation was not to be sealed up, unlike the book of Daniel. When Daniel finished writing the prophecies that he received from the Lord in chapter 12, it says there, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. That's what Daniel was told to do. Seal the book up. It's not for your generation. It's for a long way ahead yet. So seal the book up. It's not for your generation. It's not for your understanding. But here, we see exactly the opposite. John was told not to seal the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. For it's for this generation. It's for this time. And that's why we need to understand. We need to, you know, understand it. And I hope that with the finishing of Revelation Unwrapped, that we won't just put Revelation aside now, but it will give us an appetite to keep going into it. You know, to keep studying it. Because we need to. Because God gives, I think the nearer we get to the coming of the Lord, God gives even more revelation. I believe he does that. And then verse 11 shows us there the finality of the state of man. If man rejects what God has said, then there is no more hope. If man rejects God and rejects God's salvation through Christ, there is no hope. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. You know, I take that to mean if we get this far and we don't do anything about it, then, you know, that's how we'll be. We need to take the heed of that. Take heed and take it on board tonight, each one of us. Amen. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly. There is again, quickly, suddenly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Hallelujah. This is the marvellous thing. It really is. Not only has the Lord saved us and washed us and redeemed us, justified us, made us his children, joint heirs with Christ, as if that's not enough, the Lord is going to reward us as well. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? And of course it tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, that is a place of rewards. Not a judgment for sin, but a judgment on how we have lived for the Lord. And the works that we've done will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ when he comes, when we take him back to be with the Lord. See? So we'll appear before that judgment seat. That's why it says there, my reward is with me. Right? And we will be rewarded according to our works. There's several rewards are mentioned in the New Testament. But it's enough to know that, you know, we're going to be with Jesus, I'm sure, and he's going to reward each one of us according to our works. Works are important. Not in our salvation. We can't be saved by works. But our works as a Christian are important. Good works should follow our lives. And that there's no mistake about that. I believe that's what Jesus meant when he said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our lives should be one of good works in his name. I am the Alpha and Omega, verse 13, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is Jesus. Blessed are those who do his commands, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. But outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. This is the genuine Jesus. I say that because Paul talks about people preaching another Jesus, a Jesus that's not in the scriptures. And there are plenty of folk today who are preaching another Jesus, one that's not, doesn't tally up with the Jesus of the Word. But here, Jesus gives us this absolute concrete proof. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. And you can follow it, the messianic line, right through, can't you? From Abraham in the scriptures. The bright and morning star. But here is a wonderful thing. Verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. A few years ago I did preach on that very text, and because at the time the Lord showed me how important that is, that the Bride of Christ comes into agreement with the Holy Spirit. That is very, very important. Sometimes we can be singing from a different hymn sheet to what the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Is the Bride saying that today? Are we saying that today? Are we in agreement with the Spirit? Because that's where we need to be. If you're not, then we need to get there to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who thirst come, and whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That's our inheritance. Praise the Lord. Marvellous. But here's the warning. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from things that are written in this book. What a stern warning this is. I've had people ask me, even recently, someone asked me, said, you know, this warning, does it mean just the book of Revelation, or does it mean the whole Bible? I think initially it means the book of Revelation, but I believe it's also true for the whole of the Word of God. But the whole of the Word of God is not to be tampered with. Paul puts it this way, the scriptures are not for private interpretation. In other words, we shouldn't just put our own slant on things. We shouldn't preach, you know, as if something's true when it's not true. We should check it out. Check out the Word of God. And when we shouldn't add to it or take from it. Because then we'll be guilty with tampering with the Word of God. I think Paul in one place, I can't remember exactly where it is now, he also calls it twisting the Word of God. Serious thing to tamper with God's Word. It really is. And we need to present God's Word as it is. This is why I'm so against the allegorical method of interpretation of God's Word, which is so prevalent today. They take away from the clear understanding of the scripture and put some other meaning to it. Among the very worst cases of that, I believe, is in those doctrines that are going around that teach that the church today is Israel of the Bible. Replacement theology, it's called. It's getting very, very strong today. They take all the promises and the blessings of Israel and they say that's the church. Strange though, they don't take Israel's judgments. You know, they don't want those. But you see, God has a separate plan for Israel and a separate plan for the church, and we see these side by side in the Word of God. But we mustn't put false interpretations on the scripture. We mustn't play around with the scripture. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Every time. Even if we don't like what God says, and perhaps we won't always, but God has said it, and it's the truth. He who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that tonight? I hope you can. I'm often saying it. I really do. I say, come, Lord Jesus. When I look around and see the mess this whole world's in, come, Lord Jesus. Come. And we need the Lord to come. We want the Lord to come. And we should be in tune with the Spirit and crying out for the coming of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. That's why we got that on there, in front there. Come, Lord Jesus. Never let us forget it. Come, Lord Jesus. He's coming. And he's coming soon. Amen. Hallelujah, he is. He's coming very, very soon. And we need to be ready. So we come to the end of Revelation, and I just hope that it's been a blessing to you. And above all, it's challenged you. Challenged you concerning the future. And what the Lord has prophesied in his word will happen. Because make no mistake about it, it will happen. There is no doubt on the word of God. I believe every part of it, and I know that what God has said will come to pass. There's absolutely no doubt whatsoever. It's sure it will happen. And I just trust that each one of us will live our lives accordingly and stay close to the Lord and be in agreement with his word and with the Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus.